Good morning. They're a little bit more waking now. Maybe the guitar string break and woke them up. That's why we have extra guitars on stage, because we know that's going to happen. And that's why we have Caleb on stage, because we know that's going to happen. But isn't that just like the devil? As we were singing that, I was like, how many times does he not doesn't want us to sing praises to God, or to praise God, or worship God for who He is and for what He's done in our life? And Sarah was actually telling me this past week, my wife was telling me this past week that sounded really good with her guitar, Caleb on the drums, and so they really needed Sarah on the guitar and Caleb on the drums for that to be able to work the way they intended it for it to work. And so I'm thankful they got that fixed, and thank you, Pastor Elizabeth, for stalling. It was not very good, but we'll overlook it just this one time. I told her, I said, she makes it as obvious as possible that something's going wrong when she's up here. That's right, that's right. Do want to say thanks to Pastor Bernard and Pastor Elizabeth for preaching for me the last couple of weeks. We've been on vacation, came back last week to get ready here for the summer giveaway. It was nice having a couple weeks off. I did spend time at our church plant in Liberty last week for their first baptism as a New Life Community Church. This week I'll actually be working with one of our other sister churches down in Troy on Tuesday to prepare for their summer giveaway, which we also have a sign-up sheet in the back for that. That's for the next Saturday, as we're striving to reach not just our community, but Montgomery County and Troy and Liberty as well with the gospel of Jesus by helping other churches. Because we're not all about Cornerstone, we're about the kingdom. And we want to see God's kingdom be grown. And so here we are today starting a new series. We're going to call it Upside Down, Kingdom Living. And what we're going to talk about during this series is the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. When I started to pray about and seek God on what to preach coming back, because when you're on vacation, I just try to disconnect completely. But it was towards the end of the week, and I was like, man, I got to start writing a sermon on Monday. So let me start thinking about where God is leading me. And there's a commercial that came on, and it's the He Gets Us commercial. And I know there's some people that don't like those commercials. I personally don't have a problem with them. But what they talked about, what the commercial was English as a second language. And so they had different people from different countries that had English as their second language, and they were talking about hard things to say. And I'm from Seagrove, so they're hard for me to say, and I speak English as my first language. But one example was Caesar and scissors. Or maybe sixth, like fifth, sixth, seventh. Or this one, which surprised me, was vegetable, which just don't eat vegetables and you don't have to say it. So, but then halfway through the commercial, one of the women says, or do you mean what's hard emotionally to say? And she said, what's hard emotionally to say? And they went through the different ones saying things like, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, or I forgive you, or goodbye. And the last one they listed was, I love you. And then the tagline at the end of the commercial says, Jesus' love is like a second language. It takes practice. His love doesn't make sense. Like, why would he willingly die for people that hated him? Why would he willingly die for those of us that were his enemies? That does not make sense. In fact, I would basically argue that his love is upside down from how we think it should be. So when I kind of knew the direction God was taking me, I was like, what do we name this series? And so then I thought about my little boy Elijah. He loves it when I hang him upside down. His favorite superhero is Spider-Man. So he'll say, man down, man down. And so he wants me to hold him by his legs upside down as if he's Spider-Man hanging down from a ledge or something. And so, you know, I'll do it, and then he'll say, again, again, again. And eventually Daddy gets tired, and eventually he has to distract him by tickling him or something. But anyway, so I thought, what better name to call this series than simply Upside Down? Because if you are a follower of God, you should love the upside down nature of the kingdom of God just as much as my little Elijah loves hanging upside down. So during the series, we're going to look at different aspects of the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. And why say that? We're going to look at some of the things that Jesus has called us to do that doesn't make sense to us and may even seem upside down from how we think we should live. I thought I'd better give you a little preview of some of the different scriptures I was thinking of. And so I have a list here, and Zach's going to put them on the screen. Jesus said in Matthew 20:16, the last will be first, and the first will be last. That don't make sense. He said in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be your servant. Or how about this one, Matthew 5:39, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn to them the other cheek also. And we naturally want to fight back when we're hit. And Jesus says, no, you turn the other cheek. How about this one? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Or this one, Matthew 6:19, do not store up treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. These are opposite from how we think we should live. We think that the first is first. That's what we're taught. The Olympics are going right now. If they finish first, guess what? They're first. They get the gold medal. The greatest is the servant. That don't make sense. When we've seen maybe in courts or kings, like in queens, they have their servants, and then they're sitting on the throne, and Jesus is saying that the greatest among you is the one who serves. Doesn't make sense. Same thing with turning the other cheek and so on and so forth. Here's why I think God's led me to this message during this time. First, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God while simultaneously being a citizen of whatever nation you belong to. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens. So he's wanting us to think kind of like a government setup. You are fellow citizens with God's people, and you are members of his household. Same thing in Philippians 3:20. He tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are citizens of the kingdom of God when we become a follower of Jesus. And different nations, different kingdoms have different rules. And so as citizens in the kingdom of God, that means we have different rules to live by than everyone else. And we specifically need to know the ones that are so opposite from the ways of the world so that we can make sure we set a positive example in this world. We'll get to that in a second. But the second reason why I think God has led me to this, and they kind of build on one another, is because we, the church, are setting a horrible example in the world right now. Let's go through that list here. Do Christians go last in anything, or do they fight to be first? As a former cashier at Food Lion, I can tell you that a lot of Christians want to be the first in line. Do Christians go out of their way to serve others, or do they want to be served hand and foot? Let's ask some waitresses and waiters how much they like the Sunday lunch crowd that comes in after church. And I'll go and tell you, that's the worst crowd for them. Do we see Christians turn the other cheek, or do we see Christians want revenge when they are wronged? Let's go look at Facebook and see. Look at how some Christians have responded in some disagreements. Do we see Christians loving their enemies or openly calling for them to fall? Like, do they love the political candidate they aren't voting for? And are Christians just as materialistic as others? Yep, and sometimes even more so. It bothers me, and it should bother you, because Jesus has called his church, his body, to be the salt and light in this world. The salt means we're here to to preserve the earth, to teach it what is right, to purify it. And light means we shine in the darkness. And so we're called to set that example for the world in how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And if you look at the state of the church right now, we aren't doing that very well. And so we need to take a look at some of the things that God has called us to do as citizens in his kingdom that don't make sense. Some would even say they are upside down. But here's my first point for you. Even though the ways of the kingdom of God seem upside down, they are ultimately right, and they are for our good. Right and good is capitalized because that's what we're going to come back to. But first, let's talk about why do the ways of the kingdom of God seem upside down. So anytime I'm writing a sermon or think about a concept, I always ask why first. Because we need to know why it is that way. Why does turning the other cheek and the greatest of servant, loving your enemies, last verse, why does that seem upside down to us? If God is telling us, and if God is good and God is right, he's telling us, so this is actually right, and what we have learned thus far is wrong. So when we talk about what really is upside down, it's not the kingdom of God, it's really what we have learned thus far. So why have we learned this? What has caused us to think the kingdom of God is upside down? Well, it's first, I'm just going to put this slide up and we'll handle it. First, it's because we are born speaking the language of what the Bible calls the flesh. Other scriptures will call it your sinful nature. And so I have that represented with just human beings. If you're a human being, you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God, and you have that sin nature in you. The flesh is the side of us that wants to do wrong. It's the side of us that wants to do things that God calls sin. And at its core, the flesh is selfish. It wants what it wants, and it wants you to be first. It wants you to be the greatest. It wants you to be served and not to serve others. It wants you to be the tip top. It wants you to be in the place of God. It wants everybody else around you to be serving you rather than you serving them. And so that flesh, if we follow it, it brings chaos into our life and into the world. David tells us in Psalm 51:5 that he was sinful from birth. Sinful from the time that my mother conceived me, and that's the truth for us as well. And this is all because of Adam and Eve's sin, and I'm previewing that with the serpent and the fruit there that they, the forbidden fruit that they ate in the garden. They passed this sinful leaning or sinful nature down to all of us. But not only are we born with a sin nature, we are born into what's called a fallen world. A sinful world. And when I say the world, I'm not necessarily talking about the earth. I'm talking about the kingdom of the world. And often in scripture, the kingdom of the world is contrast to the kingdom of God. And basically what that is saying is that the values of this world, the values that we see promoted in this world that's separate from church, separate from God, separate from the kingdom of God, they are in contrast to how God has called us to live. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world. He's not talking about the earth, he's talking about the world kingdom. The kingdom of the world. The rulers are in that world. We're told elsewhere in scripture that Satan is the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. Obviously still under God's ultimate dominion, but Satan has some power in this world kingdom that is in contrast with God's kingdom. These spiritual forces of evil are at work in this world. And so what they have done is they know exactly what our flesh is telling us to do. And so they've set up in this world a whole bunch of things to lead us away from God. A whole bunch of things to encourage us to continue to put ourselves first and continue to value ourselves above others. Tells us to focus on ourselves, to focus on our desires. And if we want something, go get it. That's what all those commercials you see on TV, that's kind of what they're encouraging. If you want this, go get it. But all of this is contrary to how God has called us to live. But all of this, the flesh, the kingdom of the world that we are born into with traps set around us to distract us from God, it's all ultimately a result of the fall, which is when Adam and Eve, they sinned in the first place. They did what God told them not to do. And when they did that, sin has consequences. That sin invited evil and bad things into this world. This was not how God intended it for it to be. Before the fall, he said everything was good. All that he created was good. And he told them they could have any fruit in the garden except for that one. And so he didn't mess up his creation. He created us as good, but he also gave us his free will. And so then we chose, Adam and Eve chose, and now we choose to live outside of that goodness. We choose to live outside of his free will. And so because Adam and Eve did, and because we all do, we now live in a fallen world with a side of us that wants to continue to do wrong and mess up the goodness that God created. But God, anytime in Scripture you see "but God," that should give you an opportunity to say praise the Lord. But God, in his goodness, doesn't just leave us to take those consequences. There we were, helpless, hopeless, and then Jesus intervened. God has worked on humanity ever since Adam and Eve sinned, teaching us the way he desired for us to live. In the Old Testament, he gave them the law. In the New Testament, we were told that he would write the law on our hearts. And so Jesus came, and he teaches, his teachings regarding the kingdom of God shows us how we are supposed to live as members of this kingdom. And therefore, the purpose of helping us to live, to be Christ-like in this world, to make this world a better place, to be in contrast to the kingdom of the world. So now let's talk about how the ways of the kingdom of God, even though they seem upside down, even though they don't make sense to us, they are ultimately right side up. They're ultimately right and good. They're right in terms of they bring us into right relationships with God and others. We don't determine what is right and wrong. Our nations don't, and thank God our politicians don't. You don't determine what is right and wrong. God does. And so God, as the creator, he knows how we were rightfully supposed to live. And so he has laid that out in telling us how we are to live as members of the kingdom of God. He tells us simply in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's his right living. Seek right living. Seek the kingdom of God. And he tells us all these things will be given to you. We, as citizens of the kingdom of God, are to seek the ways of the kingdom and his right living that he has set before us, that he has modeled for us. We should strive to live that way because ultimately it brings us to a right relationship with God and it enables us to be who we are called to be in this world. But also, ultimately, it's because it's good for us. God created us, so he knows what is ultimately good for us. The creator knows better than the created. So when he tells us how we should live, we probably need to listen. Because it is ultimately to make our life here the fullest it can be. That's what Jesus said. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He wants you to have life to the fullest of what he desires for you here on this earth, and he wants you to have a right relationship with God so that you can spend forever with God in heaven. And so ultimately, here's my core belief, and this is why we're doing the series. If Christians lived out the ways of the kingdom, then it would be good for you. It'd be good for your family. It'd be good for your friends. It'd be good for your workplace. It'd be good for our state. It'd be good for our nation, and ultimately it'd be good for this world. It'd bring us into right living and bring good back into this world so that we can ultimately be the salt and light that God has called us to be. So the reason why the kingdom of God, the values of the kingdom of God seem upside down is because we were messed up from the beginning. But Jesus has taught us how to live a good and right life. But does it always feel good and right to do the things God calls us to do? Does it feel good to turn the other cheek? Does it feel right to love your enemy? Does it feel good to be last? I'm not a very good loser. I lost a couple of pickleball games the other day. I'm not happy about that. To Darren, of all people. I'm out of shape from all the eating I did on vacation. It doesn't always feel good to do what God calls us to do. But here's my next point. Just because something God calls us to do doesn't feel good, doesn't mean it isn't good. One of the problems we have in the world today is that if it doesn't feel good, we aren't doing it. We live in a world where it's all about convenience, all about what is easiest for us, all about what feels good, whether ultimately it is good for us or not. Here's an extreme example, and this is coming from someone that we tried working with a few months ago, maybe longer than that. Someone that's not a Christian, doesn't claim to be a Christian, actually doesn't even believe in God, but tried working with them, and they had experienced trauma in their life, and they were struggling mentally and emotionally. And so what does the average person do when they start struggling mentally and emotionally? They start leaning on different substances to try to numb themselves to what they are feeling. So they go to the bar and they drink, or they go get some marijuana from someone on the street, or maybe it's something more like watching porn so they forget what's going on in their life for a few minutes, or sleeping around, seeking that high that comes with sex. When really, what they need to do is face whatever they're going through. Face that trauma. Face those unprocessed emotions. Face it with someone that is going to point them towards God. Face it with their friends. Face it with their church family. Face it with a therapist. And whoever they are going to needs to help them know what God says about them and how God has called them to live. Help them to face the past trauma in their life so that they can process those emotions. That's what we were trying to do. And this person literally said, "I can't handle all of this. I've got to stop." See, facing what actually is wrong in our life, that's hard. It's a whole lot easier to drink your problems away. It's a whole lot easier to numb yourself to the pain. It's a whole lot easier to try to ignore what happened to you and how it is affecting you today. And we have a lot of people taking the easy road out, which is why America has an alcohol problem, why America has a drug problem, why America has a sex problem. Now, that was a more extreme example. Let's go to an example that maybe hits home with people in the church. Which of these seems right and good to you? Which of these seem easiest? To oppose your enemy and desire to see them taken out, or to love them and want what is good for them? To get revenge when someone says something to you, or to let it go and turn the other cheek? To finish first or finish last? See, I've learned that it doesn't feel good initially in a lot of cases to do what God calls us to do. And here's why. It's because you're coming out of the battle that is going on within you between your flesh and God's spirit. So let's put this slide up. I got the flesh represented here, and I got the Holy Spirit, which is often represented as a dove or fire, on the other side. And then I typed in conflict on Canva, and that's what came up for conflict. So there you go. They're fighting. Your flesh is in battle with God's Spirit who's in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, His Spirit dwells in you, and it is in contrast to the flesh, because what the Spirit is trying to teach you to do is how to live as members of the kingdom of God. The flesh is trying to teach you how to live as members of this world. So one of the great things about God is that He doesn't just tell us what to do and tell us good luck. He empowers us to live that way. He gives us His Spirit to write the law on our hearts, to change us from the inside out, to convict us when we do wrong. But just because you have the Spirit in you doesn't mean that the flesh just disappears. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 through 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That conflict in you doesn't feel good, does it? You know what you naturally want to do. You know what seems right at your core. You know what seems easiest. You know what would feel good in the moment, but you know also how God has called you to live as a follower of Him. Ultimately, it comes down to we have a choice to make. So we're right here in the middle. We have a choice to make. Are we going to follow the desires of the flesh, or are we going to follow the desires of the Spirit? We make that choice. No one makes that choice for us. We make that choice. Are we going to do what feels good to me in the moment, or am I going to do what God actually tells me is good? And if you choose to do what is good, God's going to help you overcome those fleshly desires so that you can live in a right relationship with Him and others and experience the goodness that He desires for you. We need more people making the choice to follow the Spirit and to live the upside-down life that God calls us to live in this world. I hate this season that we're in, that we go in every 4 years, and it's called political season. Christians get straight up nasty with one another and with other people. And those are the times where I just want to remind them that the ways of the kingdom that they claim to belong to are upside down and opposite of how they are acting. I get that there's a temptation for us to go after each other like we naturally want to, and it's so much easier when everyone around you is doing it. And your flesh is telling you to do it. It's what seems easiest and what seems right in the moment, but just because it feels right in the moment doesn't mean it is what is good. We are called to set the example for this world and for our family and for our friends and for our fellow church members. When we look at the Bible or in the history of the world at groups of people who have lived according to the values of the kingdom of God, we see that it was good. One of the best places that I could think to see this in Scripture is in Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That's upside down if I've ever seen it. We're told to keep our possessions, save, keep gaining possessions, get from other people rather than give. And what the Christians were doing then is that if they had a brother or sister in need, they willingly sold stuff, sold property, sold their possessions so that that person was no longer in need. That is upside down from what the world was like. Which is why it's no coincidence that in the next verse, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a community like that, that served one another, that loved one another, that were basically, I don't want to say they were competing with one another, but what they were doing, when you're serving and they're serving, you're just trying to outserve the other person, and it creates a wonderful atmosphere, wonderful relationship to be in. It was good. It was what God desired for us. Have you ever been in a group of committed Christians who live out the upside-down values of the kingdom of God? I have, and it was special. It is special. It's what the church should look like. How many times have you been in a group that doesn't look like that? Instead of loving the one who did something wrong, it's about getting revenge. Instead of serving others, it's about getting what you want. Instead of going last so that others can go first, it's about going first so that you get the best. How many times has it looked like this in church? No wonder Christians act this way in the world today, because they can't even get it straight with fellow Christians. So of course we're going to go down to the level of the ways of this world when we're dealing with people in the world. And what I'm here today to tell you today, church, is it can't be that way. We have to value the same things our King Jesus values. Even if they seem unnatural, even if they don't feel good, even if they seem upside down, we got to do it. Not only because he told us to, but because this world needs people to be salt and light. So as we near the end of the sermon today, this whole sermon was just to set us up for the rest of the series. I've got the series organized in, I think, three more sermons, and we'll cover some of these things in detail and about how to do it, how to live that out in our life, and why it's important to do that. But as we kind of end the sermon that was a general overview, I want to give you the concept that is behind all of the upside down values of the kingdom of God. And it is this one core value. We must die in order to live. We must die in order to live. Not literally. And I say that, yet if you go through the list and if you keep turning the other cheek, you might eventually die. If you keep serving and giving and not gaining materialistic things, God's going to take care of you, but with our worldly thinking, you may die. So I mean this figuratively, because Jesus meant it that way. But also one day we might be called to live this literally. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 25. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, we see that and we think the cross necklace, great, yeah, I can wear that. No. They knew what that meant back then, and that meant die. Elsewhere, he says to do it daily. Not just one time, daily. And then he says this, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Does that make sense to us? No. He says, if you want to save your life, you are going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, then you will find it. He's telling us that we must lose our life. We must figuratively die, which means that we have to give up our way of living for his. We give up our selfish desires for his. We give up ourselves for him. And ultimately, if you give it up for him, you're giving yourself up for others as well. Why? Because he told us to love God and love others. He calls us to do this as a way of living out what he has called us to do. But one of the things I love about Jesus is that he set the example for us. He doesn't tell us to do something that he hasn't already done. He's done this. He's turned the other cheek. He has served. He has washed the feet of his disciples. He has been the last. And ultimately, he gave up his life so that you may live. Paul describes what Jesus is talking about here, simply putting our flesh or sinful nature or natural way of thinking and doing to death. Here's what he says in Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, have killed the flesh with its passions and desires. Does it mean that it's not still there? Yes, it's still there. It's still going to tempt you. The devil's still going to try to get you to go with those passions and desires. But what he is saying is you have to make the choice. Those who are followers of Jesus have to make the choice, saying, I am choosing not to live the way I think I should live. I'm choosing not to live the desires of the flesh, but I am choosing to live for God. And when you look at everything that God calls us to do that seems upside down, it's putting to death that runs underneath it all. You got to put to death your selfish desires so that you can serve others. You have to put to death your selfish desires so that you're okay going last. You have to put away your self-pride that says you have to defend yourself when you get hit to turn the other cheek. You have to put away your pride again, put to death your pride again to love the one that hates you. But what are you doing when you're doing that is you're setting down your pride and selfish ambitions for something greater. You're setting aside, you're putting to death a part of you so that you will experience life how our Creator meant it to be in the first place. So that we may experience life to the full, and one day you will experience to the complete full in heaven. It's interesting that the Christian life starts by realizing we need to put to death ourselves and to live for Christ. You have to repent of your sins, which means that you have to, number one, be aware that you have sinned and that you continue to want to do wrong, and you have to turn from that and turn to Jesus. And the language we use is you got to give your life over to him. Why do we use that language? It's because Jesus said you got to lose your life in order to save it. You've got to give up your life to say, Jesus, I'm not choosing to live this life the way that I think I should. I am choosing to follow you. That's how the Christian life starts, but then you've got to do it daily, because don't you know the next day you don't want to turn that other cheek? Don't you know the next day you want to fight back? Don't you know the next day you still want to be first? You have to not only take up your cross that first time, but every day. You've got to choose every day to die so that ultimately we can live and bring some life into this horrible world. It seems upside down, but it is really the right way in how it was supposed to be in the first place. And if you live it out, you make a positive difference in this world, and you will one day be with God forever. Hopefully with others that you've brought with you. But that starts by doing what doesn't make sense. Dying to self so you can live for God. Go and stand to your feet and the worship team can come up. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Well, yeah. I want to give us all the opportunity to make that choice today. To say, I'm dying to self so that I can live for God. And I get that there's people at different stages in their walk with God. Maybe they don't have a walk with God today. Or maybe that walk has gotten a little bit less like a walk and more like nothing. And they want to choose today to say, hey, I know I need to die to myself again. I've started to feed that flesh inside of me again. I've started to follow that rather than following Jesus. And I want to turn from those ways. I want to turn from that side. I want to put it to death. I want to crucify it as Paul told us to. I want to lose my life so that I can live for God. So that those upside down natures of the kingdom of God, values of the kingdom of God, so that they get written on my heart. And so that at some point, yes, the flesh will always be there, but at some point we're so used to saying yes to the Spirit that the flesh has lost its power. So I want to invite you today that if you're here today, let's just say that you don't have a relationship with God. Or maybe you grew up in church a long time ago, and maybe you've been in church here even in the last few weeks. But you know you need to say, God, I'm dying to myself today so that I can live for you. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm turning to you. I want to follow you. I want to live out these upside down values of the kingdom of God today in this world. So God, change me. God, save me.